In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Judas is responsible for Jesus' death. He went to the chief priests and asked for money. He waited for an opportune time. He gave the kiss. So the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, are responsible for Jesus' death as well. They paid the price. They sent the detachment of soldiers. A sham trial, false accusations. They instigated the crowd to riot. The crowd also then is held responsible, for it is they who shouted, "Crucify." It is they who chose Barabbas, the murderer, over Jesus, the Son of God. Pilate himself is responsible. We cannot neglect him. He probably did not know everything that was going on, but this much he did know, that Jesus was innocent and no innocent man should ever have to suffer death, much less crucifixion. And neither can we forget the disciples. They fled from him. They denied him. They too are responsible. And so are we. For had we not sinned, he would not have died. Our role is different, but it is our guilt. So did God make you sin? Of course not. Did God make Judas, the chief priests, and the crowd sin by betraying him and speaking against him? Of course not. Don't confuse God's omniscience with his will. God knows all things. He knew exactly what would happen to him on that night. And yet he also did not want Judas, the chief priests, or the crowd to sin against him. He wanted them to love him, to believe in him, and to serve him faithfully. He will use their hatred, their treachery, their betrayal, their injustice, but he did not want it. This is why he points out Judas in the upper room as the betrayer. He's calling out to him to repent and to believe that Jesus is the Savior, to not go through with it. And Judas, of course, rejects it. So in that you see how our Lord fights. He does not fight with swords or with spear. He does not fight by getting good godly laws into a nation. He fights with words. He doesn't tell his disciples to quickly grab Judas before he can run out and tell the chief priests where he is going. The Lord does not desire any harm to come to Judas. He desires not the death of a sinner. And so he lets Judas leave the table. He lets him gather his enemies, even as the Lord remains in full control, knowing all that is about to happen. And that should lead us to humility. You who have heard the words of Christ with your own ears. There is no once saved, always saved. Men can fall away from faith as Judas serves as an example. So let us not be filled with pride like Peter, even if everyone else denies you, "I never will." Rather, let us heed the warning of Christ, "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing indeed, but the flesh is weak." Do you not see those sleeping disciples who had been with our Lord for 3 years? Do you not see that our Lord is all alone? Drops of blood drip from his face. Earnestly he prays. He alone is the faithful man. He alone lives by the word of God. He alone watched and prayed in the hour of temptation. He alone clung to that word where all else failed. He will not waver. Though he is about to suffer the greatest injustice known to mankind, not simply an innocent death, but abandonment from God, he still will not fail. Already he's being removed from God's presence. Already he begins to suffer. Already he languishes under the weight of man's sin. So already, as he prays in that garden, his soul is very sorrowful to the point of death, troubled, disturbed, and anxious. It is not the insults or the beatings, the mockery, the scorn, the flogging, not even the nails or the cross that conjures up such sorrow in his heart. But it's the fact that the God whom he loves will soon reject him and turn away from him. He loves him, and he cannot bear to be separated from God even for one moment. Jesus is not some superhuman man who can simply power through life unaffected by what he endures. No, he is a man and has a will to live. He's a holy and a righteous man, God in the flesh, who wants to be with him who alone is good. Death causes him grief. Remember how he wept at the grave of Lazarus? He desires life for all. So we cannot just simply explain away Jesus' distress. His grief and his sorrow are real, even as his submission to his Father is real. He knew the cross, and he desired not to drink the cup, even as he willingly drank it for the salvation of man. Thus, Jesus is unique. No one is like him. No one could endure what he is about to endure. No one could even dream of being that brave and courageous. He stayed awake in Gethsemane for 3 hours, praying to his Father in heaven, while the rest of mankind slept. Never does he falter, never does he fail, never does he waver, even though that garden brought him anguish and grief and sorrow and torment. He is strong where we have failed. Jesus is no wimp. Jesus is no pushover. He is brave. He is courageous. He is strong, steadfast, and immovable. That path is not easy, and he alone can walk it. He walked it because he knew his sleeping disciples couldn't. He knew Judas couldn't, or the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, Pilate, the crowds. He knew that you couldn't walk that path. So he walked it for you. And in him now you overcome. In him you are spared from the wrath of God. In him you are free from all of your sins. In him alone you are safe. Your enemies cannot harm you, and you have peace with God now and forever. Jesus is unique. There is no one like him. And you see what he has done for you. All his enemies have their plans, but his plan alone prevails. They want to kill him. He wants to die for them. They want money. He wants to give them the riches of heaven. They want the temple. He wants to raise up for them a temple on the third day so that all nations might have access to God through him. They want honor and status and positions of prestige. He wants to make them sons of God. They come out with swords and clubs to arrest him, but it cannot happen until Jesus has first fought. And remember how Jesus fights. With words. So he speaks to Judas, "Friend, do what you have come to do," once again calling him to repentance and faith, to not go through with it, and to believe that he is the Savior. Judas, of course, ignores those words. Peter pulls out his sword and cuts off the servant's ear. Peter does not understand the kingdom of God, nor how it comes. Does not come with weapons or swords, so Jesus must also first speak to Peter. "Put away your sword." The kingdom of God does not come through swords or weapons or violence. It does not come through governments at all. The kingdom of God comes through Jesus' blood, Jesus' suffering, Jesus' cross, Jesus' death. No one is like him, for no one else can bring the kingdom of God to men. So put away your sword, Peter, and take that word of the gospel on your lips and preach to every nation. Finally, Jesus must speak to the crowd. He must speak to the crowd to show them that the divine plan is at work. And only after Jesus has spoken, only after he has said all that he needed to say, does he allow them to arrest him. And the disciples flee from him, not remembering his words. And even today, many weep for him, forgetting this was the divine plan. All alone he stands before Caiaphas, all alone before Pilate, all alone he hung in the darkness of Calvary, languishing under the weight of divine wrath, enduring men's sins, suffering our death, enduring our hell. The substitute goes where no one else can go. The substitute wins what no one else could win. At any moment, he could have stopped it. He could have stopped it in Gethsemane. He could have stopped it even in the upper room. He could have stopped it even as he hung in darkness, forsaken by the Father. He could have ended it all at any moment, yet he refused. Because he loved your life more than he loved his own. He refused to be reconciled quickly with his Father because he wanted you to be reconciled eternally with the Father. Insults and mockeries fill his ears. Sour wine his mouth, and darkness his eyes. Yet still, no one can take his life from him. On the precipice of death, he first cries out and then willingly gives up his spirit. The Father's plan is fulfilled. Nothing more needs to be done. Christ has accomplished it all. Salvation is won. Forgiveness is yours. In 3 days' time, he will rise from the dead so that he might pour out peace and forgiveness and life and salvation to those who eat and drink, and to those who believe in his name. Judas, the Jewish leaders, the crowds, Pilate, the disciples, and you are responsible. But he remained in control at all times. He made the plan. He obeyed the Father's will. So in his death, we do not chiefly see the fault of man, but the love of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.